divine institutions. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be divine institutions. Part of our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving you the opportunity, if necessary, to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you have performed on our behalf in eternity past. We pray that God the Holy Spirit today, in this time, will enlighten us and challenge us to move forward in terms of experiential sanctification. In Christ's name, amen. There's three types of sanctification. There's the first one, of course, is positional sanctification. We all have that at the moment that we believe in Christ. We're in union with Christ. We're sitting at the right hand of God the Father in that position. And then, of course, the second is experiential sanctification. And that is, of course, the issue of reaching maturity through the study of Bible doctrine. And, of course, that process is set up through a pastor-teacher that presents Bible doctrine. But there comes a point, of course, where you can open the Word of God for yourself, and you can put these doctrines together, and you can actually understand large portions of the Word of God. And so a baby believer, of course, can't understand very much at all. But as you take these doctrines categorically and put them into your brain, your soul, you too can open the Word of God and understand vast, vast areas of the Word. And that's what it's all about, is for you to be spiritually self-sustaining. And that's experiential sanctification. Most Christians never achieve this, of course, because they don't submit themselves to studying. And then we have ultimate sanctification. And that, of course, is the resurrection body. So all believers have positional and ultimate sanctification. But only a few believers have experiential sanctification. And that's our goal here, is to teach, 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 repeat, 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 because you can't learn unless you have it repeated. And that's what it's all about. So that's why we're doing categorical Bible doctrine. It's going to take some time to do it, but we're going to slug through these doctrines, and they'll be on tape. We are now in the doctrine of divine institutions. And there are three categories of divine truth revealed in the Bible. One we call divine institutions, and that is a category of truth that's for all mankind. Second is the gospel, and that's also for all mankind, if they will respond to it, of course. And then Bible doctrine is the third category of truth, and that's for believers only. Each category provides benefits to any human that responds to it positively. So if you have positive volition in your soul, in terms of any of these three categories, then it will benefit you. Divine institutions will benefit the unbeliever. The gospel will benefit those unbelievers that respond to it, and Bible doctrine will benefit the believer. John 8:32, and you will know, and that's gnosko, which means to learn to know, the truth, aletheia, and the truth will make you free to set at liberty. So once you know Bible doctrine, then it will line you up with the divine viewpoint. And again, there's three categories of these truths that are in the Bible. And we're studying divine institutions. So point two, I'm going to cross that out. It's just going to say the divine institutions were established by God to maintain order, stability, and freedom in the human race during the angelic conflict. They apply in regards to the following categories: as a protection from the tyranny and total depravity of man and the old sin nature. People would simply kill themselves off if we didn't have the divine institutions to maintain control in the human race. And then point B under 2, it's a means to allow those that are positive to their Creator the opportunity to be saved and to grow to maturity. A nation that follows the divine institutions is a freedom nation. And in freedom nations, they adopt freedom of religion. Nations that do not adopt the divine institutions will not be freedom-oriented. They'll be power-oriented, and it's much harder to preach the gospel in that environment, and much harder to reach spiritual maturity. And then point C, the unbeliever can enjoy the benefits of the divine institutions, and this is all the human happiness he will ever get in time or eternity. So unbelievers can understand and benefit from divine institutions. And this is a great trap for many Christians because they see the divine institutions, which we'll cover in a moment. There's four of them under point three. And they say, well, okay, well, that must be the Christian way of life. Or they confuse it with salvation. I know many, many very intelligent people that are conservatives that have the divine institutions right down, I mean, up and down the line, and yet they reject the gospel. So, point number two, at the very top of the page, we're going to switch this around. We're going to start with Ecclesiastes 2:24. It says, there is nothing better for a man, and that's an unbeliever, than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. So, of course, capitalism, your labor, and to enjoy life, that's eating and drinking, which is normal functions of life. And this also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. God allows these things to exist. And the unbeliever can take advantage of the divine institutions and have a happy life and then go to hell. Ecclesiastes 9:9-10. This is to the unbeliever. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love. Now, this applies both ways. So if you have a spouse, and this is one of the divine institutions of marriage, you can enjoy that person whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. God gives life. And under the sun is simply an idiom for your time on this earth. For this is your reward in life. That's all you're going to get. And in your toil, in which you have labored under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. Now Sheol, of course, refers to the ultimate place here, the lake of fire for the unbeliever. They don't go directly to the lake of fire. They go to Sheol first. And they go to a compartment called torments, and then, after the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, they're cast into the lake of fire, where you are going. So, enjoy it. In fact, you can see unbelievers that are having a better time in life than many believers. They appear to be very happy, content, and they can enjoy, you know, a nice marriage and family life and a job and all those things, and then they die and go to hell. So, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek. If that's all you want out of life, that's your very short window of opportunity. So don't begrudge the unbeliever if they're having fun in life. Let them have their fun, because that's all the fun they're ever going to get. Matthew 5:45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now this is for the believer, because pater, only believers are sons of our Father, and he is in heaven, of course. For he causes his Son to rise on the evil, and this is S-U-N, poneros, and the good, which is agathos, which is good of intrinsic value. And that is, of course, the believer. So the sun rises on the unbeliever and the believer and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous, of course, is the believer who has the righteousness of God imputed into his soul, and the unrighteous, the one that does not have the righteousness of God, one who violates justice. So we have dikaios and adikos, which is the unrighteous. So God allows the divine institutions to operate for all human beings. Point three, there are four divine institutions and all relate to systems of authority. The first one is privacy. Genesis 2:17. The emphasis is placed on the individual's right of self-determination. We're made in the shadow image of God. We have free will, and you have the right to exercise your free will within the framework of the other divine institutions, and this means that you can do whatever you want to do, as long as you don't violate the law, you don't engage in murder or larceny, these types of things. So individual privacy is the environment for true freedom. The authority is the individual's volition. So you decide what you're going to do. And of course, in a nation that cherishes freedom, they have a maximum amount of privacy. It's nobody else's business what you do. It's certainly not the state's business what you do, and where you go, and how you spend your money, and et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, nations that aren't oriented to freedom, the state wants to know everything about you. Where you go, they're going to, in fact, some countries, they tell you what job you're going to have in high school. They'll say, okay, you're going to go in this profession, you're going to go in that profession. They'll tell you where to live. They'll tell you what to do, what to read, what to think. There's no access to information at all. They'll tell you, there's no freedom of movement, no freedom of press, no freedom of speech, and therefore they're trampling on individual privacy. And this is a biblical concept. God endorses privacy and free will. And of course, Satan attempts to attack this all the time, as we studied in the cosmic systems. Satan is opposed to all these four divine institutions. The second one is marriage. And of course, Genesis 2:18, Genesis 2:24, man was not meant to be alone. This is male and female. This is the basic corporate unit for humans in this life. And that is the authority, of course, rests in the husband. But it's a partnership. So the husband's got 51% and the wife's got 49%. But the husband has the authority in marriage. And we're going to get to the doctrine of marriage. Because today, of course, there's huge attacks on the concept of marriage. It's between one man and one woman. And of course, in our culture today, it's between a man and a man, a woman and a woman, and soon it will be between siblings and who knows what. But it breaks down the concept of marriage until it becomes something that is trodden under the foot. And when you stray from these divine institutions that we're going to see, there's a price tag on it, a tremendous price tag of suffering individually and for the nation. The next divine institution is the family, Genesis chapter 4. This is the proper place to teach and instruct children. We've seen these movements where the state's supposed to tell your kids what to do. When they go to school, they will indoctrinate them, and of course our universities and schools, many of them across the country, are doing a good job with this. They indoctrinate the kids almost from day one, and the textbook will tell the kid what to think and what is right and what is politically correct and what's not politically correct, and on and on and on. Now, of course, the authority here resides with the parents. So, recognizing that our culture is becoming more and more degenerate, what do? Well, you've got to deprogram the kids when they come home from school. You've got to tell them what the truth is. And we did this at our kids from a very early age. I remember in kindergarten, one of my sons came home and they were telling some of the other kids the gospel. And they said, well, Johnny says you have to be good to go to heaven. And I told them, no, you don't. You don't have to be good at all. And, of course, that's prevailing thought. And, of course, today we have buzzwords like social justice and all sorts of nonsense. In fact, if you don't have a firm understanding of the divine institutions before you go to the university level, that kid's had it. They haven't got a chance. They will be sucked into the vortex of all liberalism and all these weird studies and social programs about equality and social justice and all sorts of nonsense. And they will be out there, you know, strumming guitars or whatever they do and engaging in all sorts of bizarre behavior, anti-establishment, anti-family, anti-marriage, anti-privacy, and away you go. And so the family, of course, is ordained by God, and this is interesting because children have to rely on the grace functions of their parents for survival, and we know that, of course. And then you have four. So parents, you know, a lot of these conservatives say, well, I want prayer in school. I don't. That's your job at home, to teach your kids religious training. Don't rely on the school to have prayer in school, because who's saying the prayer? I guarantee you, most of them don't know straight up from straight down when they say a prayer. You get the weirdest gobbledygook in the world. Oh, but I want prayer in school. I don't. I want my kids to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic, and that's about it. And then the other people, well, we have to have, what else? You know, all sorts of things where so-called conservatives want to push for this, that, and the other thing. I don't join hands with these people. Kids go to school to learn the basics of education, and that's it. Religious training is your duty at home. And number four is nationalism. Genesis 10:5, Genesis 10:32, Deuteronomy 32:8, Acts 17:26 to 28, 1 Peter 2:13 to 18, Colossians 1:16, many other passages. And this refers to a governmental structure that protects all forms of freedom and basic human rights. So all of us live within some type of a national entity. Humans are now divided up into various nations around the world. We've got a couple places where it's the wild, wild west, like in Somalia, Yemen, Sudan, Libya, Iraq, and certain parts of Syria, where there's really no law and order at all. But most of us, we live under a national entity of some sort. And, of course, the Bible endorses nationalism. But what does the West endorse? Internationalism. The European Union, which they want to unify all Europe and then ultimately unify the entire world. And that is evil. God is a nationalist. He is the one that establishes these nation states. And why? Well, we're going to study that in a second under point four, but the authority here resides with the state and its apparatus operating under a just rule of law. And that would be C4 below. So we're going to go to 4, which is the next one. The divine institutions operate within nations. So these divine institutions operate within a nation. We live in a nation, for example, the United States of America. And in that nation, we look at these four divine institutions and see how well they are functioning. And we can see that privacy is eroding. We can see that marriage is eroding right before our eyes. We can see the family is eroding right before our eyes. And then you might say, well, you know, we have such a high divorce rate and families break up and privacy is trampled on. Yeah, that's true, because we're humans. But you don't say to yourself, well, because I see divorce happening everywhere, we're going to get rid of the divine institution of marriage. No. It's a standard that you live up to. When you go to the movies, the movie should have some type of a endorsement of one of these divine institutions. It should inspire you to do better. But most movies, of course, they want realism. They want to show the, you know, the seedy side of mankind and how rotten we are and how institutions don't work. And therefore, people say, well, we'll just get rid of the institutions. You have total chaos. None of us can live up to these standards. But the standards is what we try to live up to. And if it takes four marriages, well, then the fourth one, you finally hit the jackpot. And if you're a bad parent, well, then become a good parent. And if you violate someone's privacy, well, then don't do it next time. If you go around saying that, you know, we need to pay homage to the United Nations and internationalism, well, once you learn Bible doctrine, you can go the other way. So nations across the world, they're either power-oriented, which is dictatorships, or freedom-oriented, like America. We are still more freedom-oriented than not. Although we are under the cycles of discipline, we're on our way down. There's no doubt about it. So the biblical-oriented nation rejects internationalism. They endorse nationalism, as centralized power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's Lord Acton, who is only expressing a Bible doctrine, Genesis 11, 1-9. The first United Nation building was the Tower of Babel. Remember, that's where we all get together. And we're going to build a tower, and we're going to go up to heaven, blah, blah, blah. And that's basically what internationalism is. We're going to all live in peace and human rights and all this other nonsense. And what did God do to the first international organization? He struck it down. Because it's in violation of his divine institutions. Nationalism. And so nationalism, why nationalism? Because it's the only way to ensure human freedom exists somewhere in the world. If you have a one-world government, I guarantee you it will go to tyranny. Just a matter of time. But if you have spheres of power that compete with each other, you will always have some place where there's freedom. And that's why our current president of the United Nations says, look, I'm for the United States of America, and I suggest each nation look out for yourself, because we're going to look out for what's best for us. To heck with this world, I am the world stuff. And he is expressing Bible doctrine 101. That's why they hate him so much. Because he expresses Bible doctrine 101. Nationalism, not internationalism. And most universities worship at the altar of internationalism. That's just the way it is. Because they are deceived by His Majesty the Devil, who hates the divine institutions. His goal is to have a one world government. Why? So he can control it. Control the world. So, accordingly, internationalism is really a manifestation of human good and evil and part of the cosmic systems. So, I've got some various points here, which are quite lengthy, but they all fall under Category 4 of nationalism. So, this is a proper Bible-oriented national entity under the Divine Institution Number 4. A, the nation must have a vibrant military that operates under civilian control. The overprotection of the nation is a function of the military on exterior lines. Military victory, there is no substitute for military victory. 1 Samuel 17, 1-58. The Christian should be the best killer in his platoon under the doctrine of war. Why do I start out with the military first? Because if you don't have a strong military, your freedom nation will be gobbled up by the nations that are not freedom loving. So you better have a strong military, because that is what protects freedom. It's not the cracked Liberty Bell. It's not Old Glory. It's the fighting men in uniform and the men and women in uniform that support them. See how I said that? I wasn't politically correct. is the fighting men in uniform that do the killing, and the fighting women and fighting men in uniform that support the fighting men in uniform. So we'll call them all fighters. But basically, for every trigger puller, you've got like 10 support personnel behind them. And that's just the way it is. And we call them rear echelon. I won't say the bad word. But we have a term for the support personnel. And I was one of the support personnel myself. But I did get to go out and have some fun with the trigger pullers at the best of both worlds, which was kind of fun. It actually was great fun. And then point B, the nation must have a vibrant domestic police force. So we have our exterior lines to protect us and interior lines, the police, operating under a just judicial system. Interior protection and freedom requires law and order by the police and proper jurisprudence by the courts. Capital punishment is authorized in the Bible for all you do-gooders. Yes, the Bible endorses capital punishment, Old and New Testament. Old and New Testament. And so that's the key components of any nation is strong military and strong police force. And when you have disrespect for your military and disrespect for your police force, you're on the way down. Now, where do people learn to respect the police? At home. That's divine institution number three. You teach little Johnny and little Susie. You respect the police officer on the beat. Oh, but we got some racist and crooked cops. So, we got crooks in every profession. We find the crook, we put a stake in their heart, and we move on. That's where we have proper jurisprudence. I got all that. But because you got one bad cop, it doesn't mean they're all bad cops. You teach the kid to respect the general principle, and that is going down in our society. With this NFL controversy, it's absolutely bizarre. You know? Absolutely bizarre. But I don't want to comment on current events. And you notice in our Bible class, we don't really comment on current events. Because this crap comes and it goes and comes and goes. There's always some current event that I could rant and rave for 2 hours. But why? There's no sense in it. In 50 years, there'll be another current event of some sort. But at least they're off Confederate memorials for a while. Now they're back on the police force and we hate the police. So, they'll be on something else next. They were on Occupy Wall Street for a while and they go from pillar to post with one nonsense item after another nonsense item, basically to tear down the divine institutions. That's their goal, to tear it down. And so 1 Peter 2:13-14, submit. And we did the doctrine of authority. Hupotasso is the strongest word for authority in the Bible. Hupotasso, yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. That's what it's all about. The nation has the right to punish people. And if you're a Christian that commits murder, please don't scream and yell and cry about how you're innocent and you're railroaded. Just take your punishment like a man, or if you're a woman, that's an idiom. And if you're going to get executed, well, then get executed. In our crooked appellate system, you've got 10 years before they're going to fry you. And you can reach spiritual maturity in 10 years in jail, easy, with Bible doctrine tapes. And so when you go to the gallows, you say, well, I'm getting what I deserve. And, you know, apologize for what you did, and I'll see you on the other side. Oh, but I thought Christians didn't murder. We've covered that before. And I've got sub-points under this one. I'll go through these briefly, but all criminals are divorced from reality and arrogant. A sick society and nation coddles the criminal. And that's what we do. We coddle criminals. We should be executing at least 5,000 criminals a year in this country if we had a judicial system that was running properly. At least. And I guarantee you the crime rate would drop. When people riot in the streets, you pull off the billy clubs and go in there swinging. You don't stand down and let them riot. But that's what many mayors tell their police forces to do. Stand down and let these people burn private property and throw bricks and injure police officers. That's insane. Because it only encourages more riots. And yet, that means this is a reflection of our sick society and nation. Two, criminals cover crimes by lying. All criminals are liars. Three, ignorance of a crime is never an excuse. Did you want to do it is the only question the judge should ask. Or actually, I would say, did you do it? Oh, but I was insane. So what? Execute them. This insanity stuff is a phenomenon developed by weak-kneed little children that want to coddle criminals. Do you think God recognizes the insanity defense? No. The only question is, did you do it? And that was a trial that our grandmother had, Eve. Did you do it? Yes, but I was deceived. And God said, yeah, you were deceived, but you did it, which means you wanted to do it. Therefore, guilty. And he let her have her little say. And then Adam, his trial, well, the woman you gave me caused me to do it. It's criminal mentality. Blaming God for his crime. Because if you hadn't given me this hottie, I wouldn't have done it. Really? That's your excuse? Of course, criminals always have some excuse. And, you know, that's why, you know, I would tell the criminal, you know, go see the chaplain on your way to jail. Not my problem. But see, that's a society that's vibrant and that understands how to execute criminal justice. Point four, civilian vigilante justice is never authorized. So groups that engage in vigilante justice are never authorized. And we had those in the West in the old days. You get the committee there in town to go out and hang some people. That's not authorized. And we have these in many Western theaters. They break into the jail and they're going to hang the guy. It's a lynch mob. You can't do that. Never justified. Point five, laws were not meant to solve social problems in society, but to protect freedom and privacy. See, many people want laws to solve social problems. That's not why laws were set up. We always have social problems. Laws aren't designed to solve social problems. You can't legislate equality. You can't legislate people to do this and do that. It'll never work. Social problems such as poverty will always exist. You can't legislate against poverty. As the Lord said, you'll always have the poor with you. In fact, Johnson made war against the war on poverty. We spent trillions of dollars since Johnson declared the war on poverty, and the poverty rate's the same. Trillions of dollars down the tube, and the poverty rate's the same. And oh, by the way, you have destroyed large segments of our society in terms of putting them on public assistance and destroying their family units. Because did you know if you have a daddy in the home, you don't get the check? Therefore, the family figures out real quick, well, daddy can't marry mommy, so there's no dad. And so who's raising the kid in the family? A mom that has to work? And the family unit breaks down, which means the entire thing collapses. So the do-gooders, by throwing money at a problem, they've created a worse problem. They've destroyed the family unit. And therefore, society pays the price. We have large segments of the inner city with no family. No nuclear family at all. And they don't work. No job opportunities. And just get welfare checks. And what do you think will happen when the welfare checks dry up? You got it. Okay. Point six, criminal and civil laws for society should be made on the basis of the best interest of the majority. All laws are made for the general principle, not the exception. And this is what liberals love to do. They want to make laws for the exception. Conservatives, we don't make laws for the exception, neither does the Lord. The laws for the general principle. Illustration, the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. Well, the paper boy got shot. Or one brother shot his other brother by accident. We need to legislate, have locks on all guns in the homes. That's a law for the exception. Well, that's not going to help me if I need to get my gun when somebody breaks in at 3 o'clock in the morning fiddling with the damn lock. You don't make laws for the exception. You make laws for the general principle. There's always exceptions to everything. But if you make laws for the exception, the whole thing is thrown out the window. And that's what liberals want to do. They want to legislate for everything. Every aspect of your life, they want to pass some law to make the world a better place and you a better person, what they think you should be in terms of a better person, which violates divine institution number one, your privacy. You make laws for the general purpose. For example, we're going to have 3,000 people killed on the Texas roads this year. Oh, well, you know, you don't get rid of cars, because if you go back to mules, a mule could kick you in the head and kill you. You can be thrown off a horse and die. That's just the way it goes. You make laws for the general principle. And that's the dividing line between conservatives and liberals. We don't make laws for the exception. We understand that, the death penalty, we got to get rid of it because one innocent person on death row might be executed. Oh, well, that's just the way it goes. I don't think they found that magic person that's been executed that was actually proven to be innocent on death row. But even if they found it, I wouldn't change my opinion about the death penalty. That's just the cost of doing business. We're not going to have a perfect system to execute criminals. Oh, well, we make laws for the general principle. So if you're that person that really was innocent, Please don't cry and moan and groan about how it's unfair. So what? You know, take one for the team, which is our society. Okay, point C. The proper national, see, this would be good. The guy could say, look, I was really innocent of this crime, but I'm taking one for the team because I believe in the death penalty, and we need to continue the death penalty for all these other rotten people here in jail that need to be executed. That'd be a good speech before you died. And you might also add that I've committed lots of other crimes that I should have been executed for, which I wasn't convicted, because most of these people that they find were innocent of a particular crime, you know what they never show you in the newspaper? And they release this guy you've seen, after 20 years for a rape case or whatever, got the wrong guy. What they never show you is the rap sheet on that person for all the other crimes that they were arrested for. They somehow give you the impression that this was a choir boy in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Never did a single wrong thing in his whole life. They don't tell you the rest of the story. And if you kind of dive into who this fellow really was, you'll see a rap sheet that'll run from the parking lot to the other end of other crimes that he committed. They're not, that's why they didn't have, that's why in many cases they were convicted, they had no alibi. Because they're out committing some other crime when they, you know, when they were accused of doing this crime. Not in every case, but in most of them, they have a long, long rap sheet behind them. But again, if you're a believer, God knows where you are. If you were wrongfully convicted, well, count it rebound as suffering for your blessing. So, you know, that's, as Christians, we don't complain and we don't explain. Never complain and never explain. Because if you complain, people don't really want to hear you complaining. And explain, those that know you don't need your explanation, and those that don't know you, it's not going to make any difference. They'll still hate you. You can explain it all you want to, they still won't like you. So point C, the proper national entity must provide a system of free enterprise so people can advance and prosper under their own free will decisions. Again, nationalism, which is states' rights, and capitalism fragment the consolidation and centralization of power, which stifles free thinking and economic growth. The freedom-oriented nation recognizes the right of private ownership of property and the right to conduct business apart from undue interference from the state. Thou shalt not steal endorses capitalism and the private ownership of property, Exodus 20:15. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is capitalism. This is private ownership of property. Now, communism rejects this. It all belongs to the state. And that's evil. God is not a communist. God's not a socialist. God's a capitalist. That's one of his divine institutions. There must be a fair system of taxation, which is a fixed percentage of income tax for all people. We have a degenerate tax system right now. Poor people don't pay any federal taxes at all. In the Bible, everybody pays 10%. Because if you make a dollar, you pay a dime. You make $1 million, you pay $100,000. Is that 10%? Yeah. And that means everybody has skin in the game. Therefore, you're a member of society. That's the biblical point of view. You don't say, well, because you don't make much money, we're not going to charge you any taxes. That's not biblical. And then point three, ironically, the true measure of capitalism is not necessarily look at our prosperity, but look at our freedom. A strong work ethic is mandated for all believers. And, of course, the one exception, which I did mention here, Acts 2:43-47, where believers in Jerusalem, in the early church, they actually sold their assets and pooled them into one big pot. That's an exception to God's general rule of capitalism. The liberals always cite this passage as, see, God endorses socialism. We should pull all our assets if you're a good Christian. That was only for the believers in Jerusalem. Why? Because if you're a believer in Jerusalem, which means you were a Jew, they would excommunicate you from the temple and from any of the local synagogues. What does that mean? That means no one would buy from your business. If you had a shoe business, no one would come in and buy anything from your shoe store. And no one would sell you anything. You went in to buy some meat, sorry, we can't sell you anything. Because if you sold something to that person, you would be excommunicated from the temple or the synagogue. So you could do the math real quick. You'd have to go in the black market, and it would be very hard to survive without an income and without buying the necessities of life. Therefore, they had to pool their resources if they're going to live in Jerusalem. And that's what they did. The only collection that Paul ever took up was for the believers in Jerusalem only. To the other churches, he didn't collect anything for these believers. In fact, quite the opposite. He instructed these people to get a job, to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to 12. For even when we were with you, this Paul and his traveling seminary team, we used to give you this order, and that's paragaleo, which means to give a lawful order, angaleo rather, with two G's as an end. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear, in other words, these people are bumming off other people. Hey, you're a brother, can you give me some of your filet mignon? They were bums. And they'd go around to other Christians and try to give them a guilt complex. Well, we should all share with each other. Give me some of what you got. Basically, they were envious, Exodus 20:17. They coveted what other believers had. So give me some of what you got, brother. And then Paul says, for we hear akouo, to consider what is said, or what is or what has been said, that some of you, these are believers, are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all. They're just laying up on the welfare, but acting like busybodies. And a busybody, of course, is someone, if you're not working, you're a bum. And what do bums do? They complain. They get into covetousness. They get into envy. It's never enough. They want more welfare. Now, such persons we command to give a lawful order and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Work, get a job, and eat your own bread. Go out and buy your own food and eat your own food. So don't get panned into these things where if you're a Christian, you should loan me some money. Get a job. Get a freaking job. Hand them a card of, hand them the employment ads in the newspaper. All these places are hiring, Bubba. McDonald's is hiring. Burger King is hiring. Lots of places are hiring. But see, they don't want that. It's called work. And bums don't want to work. So they try to give you a guilt complex so they can fleece you out of your money. So Paul basically said, God's a capitalist. Get a job. You're a disgrace as a believer. And of course, he realizes what happens to these people. They become busybodies. All religion must be separated from the function of the state. Point D. And that's what our founders understood. Separation of church and state. It's your job to raise your kids in religious instruction. If you're leaving it to this educational system in our schools, you are in for a rude awakening. Because A, they won't teach. And if you go to one of these Bible colleges, that's almost... I would rather send my kid to a school that's agnostic than a Bible school. Because what do they teach you in Bible school? Legalism up to here. All these little biblical universities that pop up, they're private schools. They have those kids going in all sorts of legalistic things you can't believe. And so which is worse, antinomianism or legalism? Antinomianism is partying, lasciviousness, or legalism. You take pick your poison. Both of them will kill you. Both of them will grind you up. Because they'll turn out little legalists that go around waving their hands and joining these mega churches, and they don't know straight up from straight down. They think the Christian way of life is to abstain from fill in the blank. And that is not the Christian way of life. So I'd rather have them with a good, firm background in Bible doctrine and launch them out to a university that is not a Bible college. Because Bible colleges, if you think you're doing your kid a favor by seeing them, send them there, you're sending them into the den of wolves. Legalism. Up to their ears. Oh, but I want them to hang around other Christians and nice Christian kids. That's my personal opinion. So save your money, send them to a public institution. So, point E, God in His grace will extend the life of a client nation of believers, in the pivot. Believers are said to be the salt of the nation. We're going to study that doctrine later. However, if the salt has lost its taste, it's cast out. So, I'm going to quote Leviticus chapter 26, 13 to 34 at this point here. Because that's the pattern. If a nation follows the divine institutions, they'll be blessed. If a nation turns its backs on the divine institutions, they will be cursed. So, God provides for spiritual freedom, point F, in any system of government for the positive believer. So, even if you're in a tyranny system, and you have positive volition in your soul, God will get you Bible doctrine. If you're born in... Some God-forsaken country, he'll get you Bible doctrine. Somehow, some way, you will get it. Psalm 119:45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You'll get it. If you seek God's law, you're going to get it. Point G, Satan attacks the Bible and the divine institutions. He attacks nationalism. And under demonism, Satan promotes internationalism and socialism. These are the cosmic systems. He attacks privacy, he attacks marriage, he attacks a family, and he attacks nationalism. Revolution against a national entity is unauthorized in the Bible. We're going to study the doctrine of revolution. However, separation is authorized under certain conditions. For example, we practice the doctrine of separation in the War of 1776, and in 1861, the Southern War for Independence from the United States, with a legitimate application of the doctrine of separation. The people won in 1776, and in 1861, they didn't win. Because when you try to separate, the nation you're separating from will not want to let you go, I guarantee you. They'll go to guns. But the application is correct. It's called the doctrine of the government of the consent. And if people don't consent, they have the right to secede. So in this country, for example, people say, well, that's heresy. You can't secede from the United States. Really? Which is higher, God's law or man's law? God's law. And the doctrine of secession, which is consent of the governed, is God's law. How do we know that? It's called the Declaration of Independence. Because they appeal to a higher law. Because I guarantee you, the British Parliament said you may not secede. You're violating British law. Which is true, they were violating British law, including my great-great-great-grandfather. But they appeal to a higher law. They call it, these are inalienable rights. And these rights are what we appeal to. So I don't advocate secession, but I point out that people have the right to secede. It's a God-given right. And logically, if you endorse the United States of America, that's how we got here, is the doctrine of separation. Point I, believers are commanded to be loyal citizens of the state and to do their duties unto the Lord. Matthew 22:19-21. Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius, which is a silver Roman coin. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What are the things that are God's? Bible doctrine. Render Bible doctrine to God. So we're commanded to be loyal citizens. Romans 13:1-7, Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:13, 1 Peter 2:12-14. Point J, the believer must resist those government commands when they directly conflict with certain aspects of Bible doctrine. 1 Peter 2:13-14, Acts 4:18-20, Daniel 3:16-19, and Daniel 6:10. Acts 4:18-20. And when they, the Jewish high council, had summoned them, that's Peter and John, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So this is the government authorities giving you a order. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So they decided that God's law trumped this man-made law. And that's what they did. So you've got to decide, when does God's law trump man-made law? And of course, that's on rare occasions, because we're commanded to be the best citizens we can possibly be. So this requires discernment. Is when you're ordered to compromise Bible doctrine, that's when you make that decision, make that stand. 5, encroachment on the divine institution is always for the good of some group of people. For instance, in the early days of the Communist Chinese Revolution that killed millions under Mao, the Communists actually started out by doing away with narcotic dens and prostitution houses. And the Christian churches that were in China, they supported the early Communist movement. They said, look, they're doing good things. They're getting rid of the opium dens, which they did. They're closing down houses of prostitution, which they did. And therefore, we will join in with the Communist Party. But what happened when the Communists took control? They slaughtered Christians. They rubbed them out by the tens of thousands. And so these are historical facts. So don't be misled by these groups that are doing social good. And we want you to join us, brother. You're not called to join to whitewash the devil's world. If they were discerning church, they would have said no, because the doctrine of socialism violates the divine institutions. And of course, if you study some of what the Chinese communists did, when the little kids would go to school, they would ask the kids, they'd say, "What is mommy and daddy talking about today?" They said, "Well, mommy said blah, blah, blah about Mao." And then they'd go and execute the parents. That's how they got intelligence. Because little kids don't know anything. They just repeat what they hear at the dinner table. And if the kid said anything that was disparaging to the Communist Party, well, the Communist Party would go in and wipe them out, kill them all. And that's how they did things. They took control of the children. Which violates what? Divine institution number three. They trampled down the family. Now, they had a tough time because traditionally Chinese are very strong for the family. I mean, that's a bond that the Chinese people are very much family-oriented. And that's why they've been very successful in many cases, because of the strong bonds of the family. Mao was not able to destroy the Chinese family. He wasn't able to do it. He murdered millions trying to do it, but the Chinese family still survives today as a very, very strong unit. Same with the Jewish family. And the stronger you have with the family ties, the better it is. Because you'll see, for example, people that come from other countries, I'll just use the Chinese, they'll come in dirt poor, and their families pool their resources, and they work at a 7-Eleven, and then pretty soon they own the 7-Eleven, and then they buy another 7-Eleven. And the local people that are in the town, they say, "Well, how'd that happen?" Because of the strong, strong family loyalty and the work ethic. And they can't believe the opportunities in this country. What? I mean, I can have four jobs? And the state's not going to come in and tell me what I can and can't do? And we can live together, and they'll sacrifice. They'll get two families, three families live in the same house. For whatever they got to do, they got to do. And they work hard. They have a work ethic that's unbelievable. And they advance very quickly to the top of the food chain. Education, whatever it is. Well, how'd that happen? Because they got a freaking job. They worked. As opposed to the bums that are collecting checks and don't work. And of course, the bums that collect checks and don't work are very jealous. Jealousy. And they resent. Well, they could do the same thing if you just follow the divine institutions. So many nations that are not Christian nations, if you follow the divine institutions, your nation will prosper. You can't help but prosper. So we've seen a boom in communist China in the last 20 years. Why? Because the more they endorse the divine institutions and the more they get away from communism, the more prosperity. Because they're releasing these divine institutions. And the work ethic goes. And they go like crazy. We've seen this in Thailand. You see this in many countries in the Far East. And when you clamp down on freedom, then there's a decrease in prosperity. Now, they can all be unbelievers and have a very prosperous nation. And again, enjoy your prosperity. Enjoy your work ethic. Enjoy your family. Because when you die, you're going to hell. All the enjoyment you got is in this little thing called life. The government that rejects divine institution will ultimately lead the nation to destruction. Micah 3:1-3. And I said, "Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, northern kingdom. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh from my people." I'm going to put a period there and start with a capital S there, because now this is what God's going to do to the nation. "Strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time, because they have practice evil deeds." This is the destruction of the northern kingdom. I'm going to add the second verse there. It's going to be Micah 3:1-4. Point 7. The function of divine institutions are meritorious, whereas the Christian way of life is grace. So in order to have these divine institutions work, it requires work. You've got to get a job. You've got to work towards a strong marriage. You've got to work towards a strong family unit. You've got to constantly protect your privacy and your freedom. You have to constantly guard yourself from those that want to destroy the divine institutions. Micah 6:8. "He has told you, O man, what is good," the divine institution, "and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." So this is for the unbeliever and the believer. For the believer, of course, walk with your God. The last part of this is for the believer. The first part, it's for the unbeliever and the believer alike. So the divine institutions are powerful things. If you understand the doctrine of divine institutions, you've got it made. Because now you can discern between this law that's for all people and the obligation of what Christians are supposed to do. Because many Christians think they endorse the divine institutions, but they think that's the Christian way of life. No, the Christian way of life is far beyond the divine institutions. The divine institutions are for all mankind. All mankind. And these provisions ensure privacy, freedom, prosperity, but they don't save you. And they don't make you a spiritual believer. A spiritual believer is only through learning Bible doctrine. But this is a critical Bible doctrine to understand and distinguish between this and grace. Most Christians can't distinguish it. If they understand these things, they think that's the Christian way of life. And that's all they do all their life. And they'll never advance spiritually. It's a doctrine. It's true. But it's not the only doctrine you need to know. You need to know about 100 other doctrines. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of discerning your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things and make them a source of blessing in our lives to glorify you in time and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.